Good morning and welcome to our worship service this morning. It's great to have you here. Always good to have visitors coming our way. We appreciate the presence of all. And we look forward to these times to encourage us and help us along life's way. Our Christian life is very important. And being able to be together is of key importance, utmost importance, according to God's plan. And so for us to be together today is very important for our good and for our strength and for the strength of each other. So it's good to have you here. Have a beautiful day. We're now in May. I don't know if that strikes you like it strikes me, but it's hard for me to believe that we're already into May, and yet we are. And the year is moving on, and the weather's getting warmer, and with at least Tree and I, you can tell that we spent a little time out in the sun yesterday. And so if the lights were to go out, you could still see us. We'll be glowing in the dark after the radiation that we were exposed to yesterday. But that's part of it too. I got a little quicker than I thought, and I think Tree the same. Thank you to the folks who helped with the grounds here. It looks good, and know that they were out in the weather yesterday. They don't seem to be as weathered as some of us, but to all that are doing the work, we appreciate it. Thanks to the ones who have led in our worship service this morning, and Patrick for keeping things together for us so that we can have all these things up above you on the screen so that you can follow along, sing together, and so forth and so on. Keep in mind our services tonight. The evening session is, as usual, at 6 o'clock, a pew packers class at 5:45. Tonight I have I'm calling it a bonus, so I'll let you decide whether it's a bonus or not to you, but we've been following the studies this last month dealing with things having to do with evangelism, personal evangelism, our responsibilities that way. And tonight, I was getting ready to switch gears, but I still had one that was on my mind. So tonight, I'm calling it a bonus lesson, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that and as it relates to our work as the church here at Northeast. And so at 6 o'clock, we'll meet together, and we'll study one more round of encouragement in that way. Keep in mind all the activities upcoming, and we have Vacation Bible School just around the corner in June, and the camp is scheduled and set to go, and those of you who are interested, you can register now. You can do that online. If you need the physical form, we've got those as well, but many folks are now registering online, and we encourage you to do that. And the year just seems to take off. It just starts picking up and continues to go. The Wheeler family, the whole block of them, gone today on vacation. We have some others who are traveling. We wish them well, pray for their safety, and look forward to their return very, very soon. Several of you made a statement of confession years ago. Don't get ahead of me here. Stay with me. This is an illustration. You think I'm going one way. I'm not. I want you to think with me for just a minute. Some of you made a confession, and you stood before an audience of individuals, and you had your wife and or your potential husband standing there, and you made a confession of love and dedication to one another. And you think about that, and you think about what that got you into, and some of you might want to talk about that at a later time and say, I didn't have a clue what I was getting into. Well, that may be right. And some of us might, I think everybody here would agree to some level, you didn't have a clue what you're getting into, but you made a confession of love and support to one another. Now here's the question as we begin this morning. I want to ask you, what was involved in that? And a joke that circulated years ago deals with this in a similar sense. A husband and wife were having problems, and so they were going back and forth, and she said to the husband, she said, "Well, for one thing, one reason why I'm so upset with you is because you never tell me you love me." He said, "I did that once." And he said, "Whenever that changes, I'll let you know." Does that work for you? Wives, is that good enough? Your husband told you one time that he loved you. He made a confession that he was going to love and care for you, and you made a confession back across the same. Is that good enough? See, we understand the levels, or should understand the levels of confession. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ is commissioning the very first round of evangelism by his disciples. We're fully now at this place in Matthew chapter 10. We're fully now into the second year of the ministry of Christ, and that is marked probably most accurately by the Pentecost to Pentecost record, or excuse me, the Passover to Passover record of John. And we're in that second year, fully into it, quite a little ways in. The Lord has selected his disciples. He has chosen them by this point. And you see that acknowledged in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 10. And he is now putting them to work. He's going to put them out for the very first time to carry the message of the gospel. And the 12 are noted there in verse number 1. And the Lord empowers them. You can see that in the text. And as he is getting ready to send them out, he tells them, he gives them some guided information. Here's who you're to go see. In verse number 5, he says, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and do not go into the city of Samaria, or to the Samaritans. Don't enter in there. Only to the house of Israel. Only to those who are of Israel. And there is the place that you spend your time. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is your command. Verse number 6. And that makes it the limited commission. So in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to remember that, if you want to note that in your Bible, this is not the Great Commission. This is the limited commission. You and I are a part of the Great Commission. That commission involves everyone, everywhere. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and teach everyone. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said. That's the Great Commission. You and I are part of that. This is the limited commission. It was directed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll remember in Romans 1, in verse 16, that God's plan was revealed there in that he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you'll remember it if I back up and get the first part of that. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to all that obey. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. That was God's plan. The Jews were to get the message first. It was through their lineage that Christ came. And so as Jesus is getting ready to send these disciples out, he tells them the power that he's giving them. And then in verse 14, he goes into a place that starts us in our discussion today. And that is, as he moves along in verse 14, he tells them of the commitments that are going to be made. He said, you're going to, you need to understand that there are going to be some folks that are not going to be worthy of the gospel. And therein is something we think about. You can spend all your life with some people trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ, and they will not receive it. And I dare say that many of you know some of those individuals. You know people in your family that you have spent time after time after time trying to talk to them about the gospel of Christ, and they just will not receive it. And the Lord's plan was, he said, not everybody's going to receive it. So as you go, find those who are worthy. Find good potential candidates for the gospel. And you know, there's something to be said there. My lesson this morning is not on that, but that's a lesson in and of itself. And that is, when we're trying to carry the gospel of Christ, we need to seek out good candidates. Not everybody's a good candidate for the gospel of Christ. Not everybody's ready for it. So the Lord said, when you go into the city, you find those who are worthy, and you spend time with them. But if they won't receive it, don't waste your time there. At some point in time, during that rejection process, verse 14, shake the dust off of your feet and go on. Go to somebody else. Go on to those who will receive the gospel of Christ. In verse 16, another indication that has all to do with what I'm going to talk about for the latter part of this lesson this morning, and having to do with the confession that Jesus talks about. In verse 16, he says, I send you forth in the midst of wolves. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. That doesn't sound real pleasant, does it? Doesn't sound like all is going to be just coming up roses there. There's obviously some risk here. There's going to be some challenge involved in this. Verse 17, he said, you're going to you're going to receive scourgings. How does that sound to you? I'm commissioning you with a great and noble commission to the limited number. It's a limited commission to the house of Israel, and you ought to be excited about it. Now, here's what you're going to get. You're going to be among wolves. You're going to get scourgings. Now we're getting into some interesting things. How excited would that make you? You'd listen to that, and immediately I think all of us would ask a question. Say, wait a minute, what have I gotten into here? But the Lord goes on. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to something that really gets after you and me. In verse 21, he says, I'm going to send you out, and what I'm going to send you with is going to divide your family. It's going to divide brothers. It's going to divide fathers and children. It's going to divide parents from their children. This message that I'm sending you is going to bring a division in families. And he says in verse 22, he says, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved. Boy, quite a little bit to consider right there, isn't it? And by the way, when he says you'll be hated of all men, that's a general statement. A lot of the things that the Lord uses, he uses even in hyperbole, and some will pose this as hyperbole, and I think that's probably right, where it's an exaggerated statement to make a clear point. Now, it didn't mean that everybody was going to hate them, but it meant that in their view, it would seem like everybody's hating them. It would seem like a great number are against them. We say things like that. He's using words like we use them. And the point is, don't go out thinking you're going to be the most popular folks in town. You're not. You're going to have everybody against you because they've been against me and they're going to be against you. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 25, he said, they've called me the devil, so get ready. They're going to call you the devil. They're going to accuse you of being servants of the devil. Isn't that amazing? Here are these individuals who are representing Christ, and yet individuals call them servants of the devil. But he says in verse 26, he says, don't fear. Fear not these things. Don't let this thing get you down. Don't be worried about that, because all will be taken care of. Fear not them that have the power even to take advantage of you. Do not worry about that. Do not fear them, therefore. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Don't let that bother you, because everything's going to come out. When the gospel of Christ comes in, I want you to know that everything comes out. That is, all the secrets come out. One way or another, they come out. And you wonder sometimes, you say, well, why did that come out in the way it did? A lesson preached, or individuals come in contact with the gospel, and all of a sudden things start coming out. And you find out about individuals, you say, I never knew that about them. You know why? Because the gospel does that. That's the power of the gospel. And Jesus said, don't you hold back and don't you fear. You declare what I'm sending you forth with, because all is going to be understood. All will come out. And he tells them, he says, what you hear in the ear, you declare that from the housetops. Don't hold back anything, because all needs to be revealed. Now, if I stopped right there and asked you to define what he's talking about, what term would you put on that? Think with me just a minute. What term would you put on what Jesus is saying about the communication of the gospel? Would that term be honest? That's what my term would be. When somebody says, we're revealing everything, we're not holding anything back, we're telling you everything, what does that generally suggest? The truth. And that's exactly what the gospel is. Jesus said, I'm sending you forth, and I don't want you to be afraid. Everything's going to come out. You go out and you declare the gospel clearly to all. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said. He reminded young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Jesus is describing right here. And with all this said, then you come to the verse that is our theme verse for today. And that is found in Matthew 10 and verse 32. He said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I also will deny before my Father which is in heaven. What you have here is you have the cost of confession. Just like in the marriage, when you make that confession that you will love and honor one another, that you'll be faithful to each other, that confession continues from then on. And it comes in many different ways. There are sufferings, there are prices to be paid, there is challenges that will come. You'll have even challenges within your family that will come in that, because all of that's a part of life itself. And to be faithful to your confession means you're faithful through all those challenges, right? And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." Now, I've used this verse, and some of you have been in class with me, and I've had you to memorize this verse. And I've told you to remember this in the plan of salvation, and we do that from time to time. We talk about that in the plan of salvation. But I want you to understand that this verse is actually not the verse that tells us about the obedient confession that we make as we're obeying the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 8 verse 37 would be a better place for that rather than Matthew 10 verse 32. Matthew gives us this statement. This confession carries with it something else. Acts 8 and verse 37, where you have the Ethiopian eunuch as he's traveling along, he said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip the preacher says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe." There's the great confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've made that confession. That's a confession unto salvation, Romans 10, verse 10. This confession is not that. Now, it can involve that. And like I said, I've used it as a confession to obedience, but it's really much more. Jesus is actually dealing with here what it means to confess him and what the price is and the cost of that is, which is a lifetime of service. Now, I didn't do you a disservice necessarily when I use this verse as a verse of confession. It certainly involves that. But there are more specific verses having to do with the initial obedient act, which I've just given you those in Acts 8 and verse 37 and Romans 10 and verse 10. This confession is the confession like that marriage confession that we make to one another. And this is a confession we make before Christ. And that is, in whatever comes, I am going to be faithful. I am going to confess my love and my dedication to Jesus Christ. And what does that involve? Well, that confession means that even in hard times, I'm going to love and serve the Lord. Look at Luke 22 in your Bibles. In Luke 22, this is the very thing that is being considered there. This is the very instruction that is coming out of Luke 22, beginning at verse 33, where the Lord makes it very, very clear that there is a challenge that's coming, and it comes to us in the form of what Peter does at the time of Christ's arrest. Peter says to the Lord, he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Now we're into what we're talking about. Now we're dealing with what our subject matter is all about and what Jesus was warning about. He says, "I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death." And the Lord said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. This very day, you're going to go back on that statement that you've just made." I often wonder about that. I suppose you have too. I wonder what Peter must have felt like. The Lord knew what was coming. And he says, "Peter, I know you mean that. I know that is significant to you. But before this day is over, you're going to be unfaithful to that statement that you've just made. You're going to be unfaithful to that confession that you've made." And as you read on in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, you see there how that Peter, when Christ is arrested, Peter, the Bible says, he's following at a great way off, at a great distance. And individuals have looked at that, and I think rightly so. They've said, is that altogether having to do with exact distance, or is that a figurative statement? And I think it's both. I think, relatively speaking, he's not in the throng that's with Jesus, because that is the arresting mob and he doesn't want to get in that throng. But I also believe that it is figurative, in that at that moment, Peter's faith was shaken to the very core, and he was following mentally, spiritually at a distance, because he wasn't sure what this was all about. And I want to ask you, before you judge old Peter like we do oftentimes, before you make a snap judgment about Peter back in the day, what would you do? There, your life is on the line. And Peter's looking at that and he says, the Lord is going to go and be killed. And if I get up there around that mob, I'll be killed myself. I'll go with him. And so you can see his mind turning, and he pulls back from the number. He pulls away from them. And I suspect, folks, be honest with yourself. If you're going to be honest with anybody, be honest with yourself. I suspect that every last one of us would have done exactly what Peter's doing here. Now, we look at it with 20/20 vision, and we say, he shouldn't have done that. But I want to tell you, I don't believe I'd been any better. And I really don't believe you'd been any better. You might have been, I don't know. None of us know, we've not been put in that place. But he follows it a great way off. He's already pulling back from the Lord. He's been greatly involved with him. He's been enthralled with him. And now the Lord's being arrested, and all of a sudden they're on uncertain ground, and Peter's pulled back all the way to the place that he's following it a great way off. And he's so far away spiritually that when they ask, even a maiden says, you were with him. He says, no, I wasn't. Yes, we saw you. You're one of his. No, I was not. And then as the soldiers start to gather around and other interesting individuals ask the question, Peter curses and swears and says, I do not know the man. Somebody says, sitting here in this comfortable auditorium in a land of peace with all things provided, you say, I would never do that. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. You've never been in that place. Peter was there. Peter had confessed that he knew the Lord. He confessed that he would follow the Lord. He even confessed, I'll follow you even to death. But when death came, or the potential of death coming to him, he didn't follow. You see, the confession we make that Jesus is talking about is not just in the good times. Not just in that initial time where you say, well, I confessed him once. We don't believe or practice a once confessed, always confessed religion. That's not the religion of Christ. The confession on the front end says, I'm dedicating my life to Christ. And then we have to prove that by the way that we live. And Peter is a great example of that. Now, we know that in that time when Peter denied him on the third occasion, the Bible says Christ looked at him. And even now, when I think about that, I get a cold chill up my spine when I think about that. Can you imagine what that look must have been? Here is Jesus Christ, who just a few hours earlier, Peter had said, I won't leave you. And now he's denied him three times, exactly like Jesus said he was going to do. The Bible says that the Lord looked upon him, and Peter went away, and he cried bitterly because he knew that he had forsaken his Lord. He knew that he hadn't lived up to his confession. A confession is seen and not heard. That's why Jesus said in our text in Matthew 10, he said that as we are dedicated to him, as we are given to him, we are to endure to the end. And those who endure to the end, he says, will be saved. A lot of times we start out in the Christian life and we're very involved, we're very interested in that. We say, I want to do what's right. I want to be right. I want to be pure. I want to be good. But then when the challenges of life come along, just like Peter, we start to be challenged and we question, and our endurance gives way. Jesus said, if you're going to be found faithful to me and faithful to the confession, you're going to have to endure to the end. And that involves work. James said in James 2 and verse 29, faith without works is dead. You got to have both. They come together. It's not that works help you to earn salvation, but rather your faith demands that you do something. The fact that you're following Christ means there are things to be done in the kingdom, and that's what keeps us busy. That's what keeps us working. And so we know that works are a part of it. We understand we can't do so much work that the Lord says, okay, you really worked. You've earned heaven. Nobody here can do that. The grace of God makes that possible. The grace that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes our salvation possible. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus, there's grace. Keeps on cleansing us from our sins. If qualified, held to a very specific requirement, if you're walking in the light, if you're doing the very best that you can to follow him, does that have something to do with confession? Oh yeah, it does. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before those, or before my Father which is in heaven. You see, the confession we make sometimes is easy. It's easy when we're around other Christians. Not as easy when you're in a bad crowd with people who don't love the Lord, who are not interested in those things that are good and right. So that's why we say, starting with our young people, but you know what? Old people need this just as much as the young. Put yourself in a situation. Put yourself in a surrounding. Put yourself in a crowd that will help you succeed. You see, you get in the wrong crowd and you follow at a great distance like Peter did, and you'll find yourself doing things you never thought you would. The crowd makes a difference. Put yourself in a place where you can win. Confessing Christ brings a confession and a reward. Jesus gives us some examples of that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, there you have individuals who never confess Christ. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They had done some good things. They had done some good work, but no confession. Wait a minute. Didn't they not say, in your name, Lord, we've done some things. We did this. We were saying we were following you. Confession? Well, with a mouth they had made some sort of confession. But obedience hadn't been part of that. So back to our lesson. Back to what we're talking about here. The commitment that they had made to God had never come. The commitment they had made to Christ had never come. So no confession leads to destruction. Jesus, in essence, is saying, you didn't confess me. How do I know that? They never obeyed him. They never followed him fully. They had done some good things. But he said, you are workers of iniquity. Why? Because they hadn't done what he had told them to do. They hadn't endured. They hadn't carried through with all that was required. And so no confession means condemnation. In John chapter 12 and verse 42. The Bible says there that some would have followed him, but they loved the glory of men rather than the praise of God. No confession. And as a result, they're lost. As a result, they're no longer acceptable before God. They're not approved. And salvation is not theirs. Why? Because they haven't confessed Christ in the life that they live. They looked. They evaluated. And they said, well, this is not going to be the most popular thing that I can do. So therefore, I think I'll just pass for now. And so they didn't follow the Lord. And as a result of that, they are lost. No confession means lost. No confession means no confession from Christ before the Father in heaven. If you got your Bibles, I want you to look at something that just pops in. Interesting how the Bible does that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is a statement that's there. It's kind of comes along with some other things as the Apostle Paul is writing the words of God to Timothy. And He says, he's telling him to fight the good fight. Does this have anything to do with what we're talking about today? It has everything to do with what we're talking about today. In verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto you're called, and you've made, oh, wait a minute, You've made a profession, you've made this good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give you charge in the sight of God, who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. I've given you two bad confessions, two bad examples. Now, the inspired Apostle Paul gives you a good example, where he says that we're to fight the good fight of faith, that we're to lay hold of eternal life, we're to live up to the good confession that we've made, the profession that we've made of Christ. We're to be good to that profession as Jesus was good to that profession before Pontius Pilate. Here's some things about the confession that Jesus is talking about as we close this morning. Number one, you and I in our lives, in our words, our actions, all the things about life, our deeds, you and I are called on to make a profession of faith in the presence of our enemies. That's what Paul's saying right here. Just as Jesus did before Pontius Pilate, that's what's required of you. Who was Pontius Pilate? He was his enemy. Who was surrounding Pontius Pilate? All the Jews who wanted to kill him. They despised him. Jesus, I'm talking about. They hated Christ. And so in the presence of all those, he's called on, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say it. That's exactly who I am. Are you the King of the Jews? You said it. God sent me. I'm paraphrasing all that Jesus said back, but he made a great confession before all there and before Pontius Pilate. He said, I am the Son of God. I am the King of the Jews. I am the one that God sent to save the world. He made his statement before his enemies. Number two, we're to do it without regard for our life. That's another significant understanding in what is being said here. I don't know if you or I will have to do this, but in the world we live in, I sometimes ask the question these days, if we may have to do it. After all, I've heard it talked all of my life. But it may very well be that for the sake of our life, we may be put on the line to make a confession. Are you a Christian? Now, here in these United States, that's hard to imagine, but it may come to that. I don't know. There have certainly been those who've gone before us who've had to, they've had it on the line. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then you're going to death. You see, when we make the confession that we're going to live for the Lord, not only with our mouth, but with the things that we do, the things that we practice, we do it without regard for our life. Some have posed in this last year, as we've seen all the government intervention that's gone on throughout this past year, especially as it relates to the church, some have posed that it may be the beginnings of government intervention in religion. They've already intervened, to be sure, this last year. And the questions have been raised, and I've heard it raised in many different circles. I've even heard it in public discussion. I've heard it on television discussions where individuals not related to the church were saying that the door has been opened now for the government to tell churches from time to time to close down. What will you do? This last year has been quite indicative of what some will do, with mild closures and mild suggestions of closure. It's been quite informative as to how quick some have given in to what the government says to do. I'm asking you, what will it take? You see, Jesus says your confession has to do with what you do, and what you do ought to be done even without regard for your life. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, the chapter of faith. Those individuals lived a life for God. They lived a life before God, even when it cost them or stood to cost them their life. That's the discussion that's being had with young Timothy. Timothy, what's required of you in your faith is to make a confession of Jesus that's in the presence of your enemies, that's without regard for life, and you do that in full faith. You can't do it otherwise. I suggest you can't do it otherwise. If you don't have your faith in check, then in the right test, you're going to give it up. And in the right place, you're not going to be faithful to it. And so it has to be done in full faith. You say it and you mean it. Say it with full conviction that, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. How do I know it? Because I can see it in life. I can see it in what you do. I can see it in the way that you live. I can see it in the way you're committed. And you do it with obvious, enduring love. Why is it in this life individuals will work three jobs, sacrifice, even sometimes give up their own health for a wife and children and so forth and so on? Why in this life does that happen? And you've known individuals like that just like I have. Work night and day. Sometimes you wonder how they even had time to rest, if they even did rest. Working. Why? Because they had made a confession of love and they were going to do everything they could to live up to that, to provide for the very best for their family. In Christ, it's the same thing. Enduring love. Love that works to the very end. That's why sometimes we even note there's no place of retirement. Now, your physical body will cause you to have to give in and slow down sometimes. But you never reach a place where you retire from being a Christian. You never reach a place where you say, okay, I'm done, like you do with your work, you know, in your public sector, where when you work so far, you've earned a certain amount of time, and in your work, your employer or the state or whoever says, that's enough, you've earned retirement. You can take a little rest now. Not that way in Christianity. Why? Because enduring love to the confession of faith in Christ says that we must endure and we must continue. And confessing Christ in life is what brings eternal life. It's what brings salvation. Declare Christ in all of your life. And what he says to you in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 is, if you'll do that, then when the appropriate time comes, I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And that's eternal life. This morning, are you faithful to your confession? Are you faithful to your profession of faith in Christ? I hope the answer is yes. If it's not, or if we can help, if you need prayers along the way, and all of us do from time to time, we need encouragement, need to help each other along the way. We're trying to get home. We're trying to get to that eternal home in heaven. Never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Then you need to do that. That starts the walk. That washes sins away. That prepares you. That's part of your confession of faith. And you will make a confession in that process that Jesus Christ is Lord. Baptized for the remission of sins. And then live faithful to the confession that Jesus was talking about as he sent these ones out in the limited commission, which set the groundwork for the great commission that we're all a part of today. Accept the Lord's invitation. Come while we stand, while we sing.